Valentine's Day, so that's your free bonus that you got from coming today, so you don't forget. But it is hard to forget with all this stuff going on, right? It's hard to go anywhere without realizing it's Valentine's Day. But we just, you know, quote unquote, just happened to come across the scriptures that deal with marriage. And if you were like me years ago, you may be here and saying, well, great, I'm not married, or what does this have to do with me? Or maybe you are married and say, I got it all figured out. What's the big deal? And whatever the case may be, here's what I want us to be thinking about as we get into this morning. This message and the message over the next couple weeks, it's really about redemption. That's what it's about. And that applies to anybody, anywhere, at any time. It's the story and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he redeems people. So whatever state you may be in, whatever your situation or circumstance, this is a message about redemption. And this is what's so great about this. And as we have taken this broader approach going through the book of Ephesians, looking at the general topic of relationships and how God has redeemed us and our relationship with God, he's also then redeemed our relationships. So as we look at this, understanding this amazing thing is that this redemption has occurred to the believer, and God's apple of his eye then is marriages. It's the relationship above all relationships, and it's so important that the Bible says that the marriage relationship is a model of Christ's relationship with the church. So it's no wonder that marriages are attacked, and we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians just how relationships are attacked, and we've tried to point out that our relationship with God vertically affects our relationship with other people horizontally. And relationships are important. Relationships are where our Christianity is played out. Our relationship with God in heaven is played out in the field of our relationships with other people. And so that's why relationships are so difficult. That's why relationships are attacked so heavily, because relationships are where, in fact, with the body of Christ, it's where the gospel is put on display to the world. By this they'll know you're my disciples, by what? Your love for one another. So I thought it was just a perfect song that we started off with. We don't discuss the songs, and I don't call Mikey and say, hey, we're going to talk about this. Can you get some songs that kind of groove with that? I don't do that, but it always works out like that. We sang that song, Rescue Me, and we started off with that. And I think that's the perfect song, the perfect thought, the perfect heart as we go into discussing these roles specifically in marriage. Now, if you're in the book of Ephesians, turn to chapter 5, if you're not there yet, and look at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. And we're just going to kind of read through this, and then we're going to break it down. And we're not going to get through all of this morning, but it says, now, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, good day to come, right, guys? Be here at church today. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, quoting from the Old Testament, Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. God, we know as we open your word and read your word and teach your word, we have your amen here this morning, Lord. We have your blessing. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, God. It is a guide. It is a nourishment for our soul. It's the bread of life. It's the truth that sets us free, God. We ask your Holy Spirit would come upon us and open our eyes spiritually, Lord. We know that the human mind and the human understanding won't be able to comprehend the things of the Spirit, Lord. And so by your Spirit, will you quicken our hearts and open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see spiritually what your Spirit has to say to the church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of James gives us this incredible scripture in James 4:7. If you just want to jot that down, if you're taking notes, it gives us this solution to spiritual attack. It says in James 4:7, it says, first of all, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a great promise, huh? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, and then draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we come into the section of Scripture, let's begin by simply coming to the Lord and just saying, Lord, I submit to you. I want what you have for me. I want your plan, your will. I want your way. I want all that you have for me. And that's the beginning of this redemption process, that God is this great Redeemer, thing I love about God so much. Now, to understand, as we read through that section of Scripture, I don't want to miss the flow of it. We are going to spend a little bit of time understanding and capturing the idea of what's going on here so we don't lose the context. But basically, God designed marriage, of course, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, The man was there, Adam, he was by himself, and it was not good for man to be alone, and so God made a suitable helpmate for him. And this was the beginning of something amazing. Think about the apple of God's eye here. As you have the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all communing together, working together, enjoying each other. And then God, in His love, He makes the world and the earth and all the stuff in it, and He puts man in there. He made man different than any other creature. He made man in His own image, and He made man specifically to have fellowship with Himself. So Adam was placed there. Fellowship was going on, but it was also noted that man needed somebody compatible. The animals created just didn't quite do the trick. And so God made a woman for him. He made the woman from his side, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And the two became one. Now the key here is to understand, as Adam and Eve were put together, that was the first marriage. The instruction would be that they would then sort of leave all other relationships, not that they had other people there, but the precedent was set there, that they were to have a special relationship. They were to have a relationship that would be exemplary of God's relationship with Adam, and then later we find out this mystery that's uncovered in the New Testament, it would be a relationship that would be comparable to Christ and the church being his bride. They're put in the Garden of Eden, and it was all about fellowship, intimacy, koinonia, which is a Greek word for fellowship, closeness, relationship. That was what it's all about. I mean, imagine that scene, just man and his suitable helpmate, just communing with God in the perfect environment, in the perfect place. And that's how God established it. Well, then we get into Genesis chapter 3, and we find the fall of man, the sin that entered into the world. Now, what happened? Well, the ramifications there are so deep when sin entered into the world, but the main thing is that fellowship was broken with God. What did man do immediately as he hid from God? God said, "Where are you, Adam?" He was hiding from God. So when sin came in, it ruined, damaged, destroyed, severed man's relationship with God. So that was ruined, which then in turn ruined man's fellowship with one another. So now Adam and Eve, they covered themselves, they were more isolated, they were more withdrawn, more independent. And so this curse came into the world, and then the specific curse then was that man would have to now labor and sweat to earn a living, to take care of himself, and the woman would have pain in childbirth. Now, in Genesis 3:16, this is all background information here, but very important. Part of the curse was that for the woman, it says your desire, Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And at first that sounds kind of good. It's like, well, my desire is going to be for my husband now. That's great, but that's not what it's the literal translation is. Remember, this is part of the curse. This is part of woven into women having pain during childbirth. So this is not a good thing. That word desire means that she will have this desire to control or to master over her husband. So built into our fallen nature is that in a marriage relationship, a woman would have this desire to control the man, to master over him. And then the man, his response would be to, it says, rule over her, which means that an overemphasis now, because of fear, that the man would respond by trying to over-control his wife. And so we have the battle of the sexes now, right? And this is often how marriage is looked at. It's looked at as a competition. If I have more control, then I'm winning. And then the other person feels threatened, and so they lash back to get more control, to feel like they're winning. And the whole time, the marriage is suffering and damaged and hurt. And this is all part of the flesh. This is how people without God act. We now, without God in our life, what we do is we try to control things. We look at others as competitors instead of people on the same page, and we feel threatened, and we experience fear, and we experience isolation and independence. This is all part of the fall. This is all sin. Well, see, part of the redemption then is then we recapture all that. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But the key is, before we move on, is to understand that a marriage relationship, it's a spiritual relationship. More than anything, it said in Genesis, the two shall become one flesh. Well, they weren't walking around like Siamese twins connected to each other. They were spiritually connected. And that's what makes that marriage union so special, so godly, so so much of a blessing and a gift, because it's actually a spiritual coming together of oneness of two individuals, and the model, of course, is the church. Now, if you fast forward, if you're in the book of Ephesians, now look what happens. Go to chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, now we're going to look at really 13 ways, which will be, let's see if we can get through that. 13 things that to this morning that makes a marriage successful. And it all has to do with redemption. It all has to do with God's redeeming of mankind. Notice number one, point one here of what makes a marriage successful. Actually, this is point two. Point one was knowing the sin and rebellion. Point two is knowing and receiving redemption. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is the letter to the Ephesians, the recapturing of everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And look at verse 7 of Ephesians 1. It says, "In Him we have what? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So we understand that our fleshly sinful nature separated from God makes generally relationships difficult. And when you get into closer relationships, it virtually makes it impossible. Now, that doesn't mean you can stay married to somebody and go on with your life, but not the way God intended it. It's a big difference, isn't it? There's a big difference in to be a Christian and be married and be in that marriage and have it be all that God planned it to be. That's one thing versus just staying in it because you feel like you're obligated biblically to do that. Whatever the case may be, please understand there is redemption to recoup, recapture, and to have that marriage that God has intended, and it all has to do with redemption. That's what's so. Now, as you're a saved person, assuming you are, if you're not, we can talk about that in a little bit. But now you've been redeemed. Now your fellowship with God the Father has been restored. That's just the greatest thing ever. So now your relationship with God has been restored. We have peace with God. And now because of that redemption, we have the opportunity then to have restoration in all of our other relationships. Now please note as we go through this, please note what's most important is to understand that there won't always be reciprocation for our attitudes and the way we carry ourselves in our relationships. What we need to be concerned about, not elbowing the person next to us, but understand our role, and we will find peace, joy, and fulfillment in obedience to the Lord and doing what we're called to do, regardless of what may happen as a result of that. That's what's so important. Paul in the book of Romans says, if it's possible, be at peace with all men. Indicating it's not always possible, but the peace comes from our own life and being obedient to the Lord and conducting ourselves in that way, and especially in a redeemed way. So there's a lot of implications of that, but then that's what he goes on to explain in the book of Ephesians. He said, you're just completely redeemed. You have peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. You have a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ. You have all the tools, everything you need to be successful in relationships. Now, if you'll just fast forward a little bit and turn to the book, or I'm sorry, same book, the chapter 3, verse 14. So what makes a marriage successful first is knowing the problem of sin and rebellion that's in our life without God. And then two, it's knowing and receiving redemption from God in Christ Jesus. And the third thing, what makes a marriage successful, is knowing and experiencing God's agape love. Look at verse 14, chapter 3. This is what Paul was praying for the church of Ephesus. He bowed his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, from who the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Notice these words that speak of unity of our connection. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? The prayer was, Lord, please help these people be strong in their inner man. Let the Holy Spirit reign inside of them, Lord. Please help them grow in grace and the knowledge of you, Lord. Please, God, he's praying this for the Ephesians. Please, Lord, let their inner man lead and guide and direct their lives. Let the Holy Spirit not be quenched, but let the Holy Spirit rule and reign. He's praying that for them. Why? The very, very distinct reason why. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, that's just so heavy what he's praying for there. What this point is, what makes a marriage successful, point three, is us knowing personally and experiencing personally the agape love of God. And that's so important because that's how he's asking us to conduct ourselves then in our relationships with agape love. Now, this is different than different, you know, romantic love or brotherly love or any other kind of love. This is a godly, divine love. This is something that only happens through the lives of redeemed people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a love that God offers us first for salvation, fills us with, so that it is that same love that we walk in our relationships with other people. Now, to meditate upon that, we find that it's just so important in the Scriptures, just to realize constantly how overwhelming His love is for us, how one-sided it is, how unconditional it is, how we could never fall outside of the pail or the bucket of His love once we are redeemed, that His love is always greater than our love, that His love is always capable to forgive all sins wherever, whenever, however, past, present, and future, and to know that God's love for us was something that was so deep and so one-sided that we didn't do anything to deserve that love. We were not attractive to God. We were not people who you'd say, well, it'd be easy to love them. But God just sort of brought us out of these lives of sin and rebellion and ugliness, and He just did it in an agape, one-sided, I'm just going to love you because that's who I am as God. And He lifted up our hearts and our minds and our souls out of the miry clay, out of the despair and the darkness, and then He set His love upon us. And then it's His love that then beautifies us. So now He takes something that's completely selfish and ugly and dark. He rescues us out of that. And then He sets His love upon us. And He makes something completely amazing and beautiful. So much so that in Ephesians 2:10, He says we are His workmanship or His poem. We're God's beautiful love story now. And so that's the story of God working, redeeming us, and then loving us. But see, you notice so far, I haven't said anything about the other person. So many times when we have trouble in our marriages, it's it's because they did this or they did that. I'm not really going to say much about the other person today. What this is all about is who we are in Christ. What this is all about is what God has given us in Christ, the power and the ability, regardless of anybody else, regardless of our spouse, or regardless of any other thing. It's simply a matter of our responsibility as redeemed people before God. And that's where much of the problems come in, is the finger pointing. When in reality, when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to justify our actions because of what somebody else did. We're not going to be able to say, well, you know, Lord, they're just horrible to me, so I was horrible back. Is that okay? That's okay, right? I mean, did you see how they treat? He's not going to say that, because he's saying, I've empowered you and given you my own love. You have my love. So I simply ask you to carry yourself out, blessing those who curse you, to overcome evil with what? Good. And this is the magic of what we're learning here. The magic is our lives then are lived out before God. And He empowers us to be faithful and obedient before Him. And there won't be any necessity to make any excuse for our behavior, although we will admit it's challenging. And we get challenged into being provoked into the flesh, but that won't be an excuse for us. Because God is saying, I've given you everything that you need to walk in love and obedience. And really, that's all we're called to do. And so if we can come to a place where we live our lives out before God in obedience and honoring Him, regardless of the provocations or the situations or circumstances or the things that pull us into the flesh, there's not an excuse for that, because God has given us the tools and the relationship with Him to be who He wants us to be. And that's really the key. Be who He wants us to be, regardless of what others try to provoke us into. So the agape love is what He's given us and what He asks us to walk in. And of course, that takes the Spirit of God working in our life. It takes a close relationship with God. Marriage forces us to walk close with God, because we can't walk close to our spouse without a close walk with God. Why? Because marriage is spiritual. It's a spiritual union. It's a union that we have with God that He allows us to have with another person. And, you know, the analogy of the triangle thing, where two spouses are on one end, and the closer they get to God, they get to each other. And that may seem silly, but it's true. It's really true. So look at, if you fast forward a little bit more, and you look to verse 20, same chapter, verse 20. Next point is, what makes a marriage successful is then knowing His power. And the good thing is, okay, you see, now we understand all this stuff. I'm redeemed and I have agape love and all this stuff, and I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. But the thing is, God just, He doesn't say, okay, now do it on your own. He says, now don't just you know, try to be the person you're going to be on your own. He says, now not only has God redeemed you, given you peace with Himself, changed you into a new person in Jesus Christ, but now He actually has a power working inside of you, the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what He says in verse 20. Now, to Him who is able, I just want to circle that or highlight that. No matter what situation you're in, don't ever forget that. He is able, we are not. And the blessing is the acknowledgement of He is able. He is able. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly above all we can ask or think, exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. How does he do that? How does he do exceedingly abundantly beyond? How does he do that? He doesn't do that by saying, okay, now go and be a good person, go and be a good spouse, go and be a good employee, go and be a good son or daughter, and just go and do that. But or go read a marriage book and go get some tools and go understand that. You guys probably heard there's one local pastor who promotes PG-13, sorry, of having sex with your wife for 7 days, and that's going to fix everything. And I think him and his wife are on top of their building at their church to promote their book, and it's like that'll fix everything. And then maybe for some people it will, but it misses the point of the heart is the issue. The heart's the issue. And so you can read these books. John MacArthur talked about a book. He was just kind of talking about books that he read, that these concoctions that people come up to fix their marriages and everything. And one book was for the husband to get a little bear, stuffed animal bear, and to wrap it in tin foil, and inside the tin foil put some love notes in there, and then stick it in the freezer. And then when the wife is looking for the leftovers in the freezer and she sees the bear, she'll wonder what it is. It's all wrapped. She'll open it up and she'll just be so happy, and you'll have the best night of your life when you come home from work that night. And he kind of quips that, well, he would recommend not freezing it, because if your marriage is bad, she can use that as ammo to throw at you. But see, there's just the problem is, and it, you know, I don't generally, you know, all the marriage stuff, books and seminars and stuff, there's some that have, you know, they're good principles and all that. But the bottom line is the heart. And only God can fix that. And that goes for all of our relationships. And it's the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an individual that gives you the power to do what you could never do, what I can never do in my own flesh. And that's why we're told we have this power working in us. And as we surrender and relinquish to that power working in our hearts, then we'll be empowered to do what God has called us to do. And here's the thing. God puts his stamp on, gives his amen to, he gives grace to do what he's called us to do. He does not grace us to live in disobedience to him. So if we're going to live in disobedience to God, we're going to have to carry that ourselves. We're going to have to shoulder this disobedience on our own. And that's where breakdown occurs. We become very toxic when we carry something in our flesh that God hasn't graced us to do. And so God's graced us to conduct ourselves in our marriage in a certain way. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And then he puts his stamp on that. And that's the key to having the power of God working in and through our lives. Now, you'll notice then, fast forward just a little bit more, in chapter 4, verse 1. So, chapter 4, verse 1, then, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. So, basically, now that you are redeemed in Christ, you're a new creation in Christ, empowered with the Holy Spirit, now live your life in a way where it's in agreement with who you are. Live your life now according to your new nature. Everything's changed. Now, selfishness, worldliness, greediness, all those things were part of our old nature. All those things now, they're not part of our new nature. So when we conduct ourselves in that way, what we're doing is going against who we are, and we feel that. We never have peace when we're going against the nature that we have, which is the nature of Christ. So he says, do that, in verse 2, with all lowliness. This is the attitude, the lowliness and gentleness with long suffering, bearing with one another in what? In love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, knowing then what makes a marriage successful and part of the redemption is knowing now our new focus is not self, but our new focus is others. And God has equipped us in our new person to be others-oriented. Whereas before, we were self-oriented. So everything was in relation to ourselves, selfishness, and what we can get out of a situation. And then you try to get two people, two individuals, unwilling to yield to God, selfish in their old nature, trying to come together and be one. It's impossible. But see, he's speaking of Christians here now, people who are redeemed, who do have the Holy Spirit. And then he's saying now there's a focus of your new life in Christ, and the focus is on relationships, and that primarily starts first and foremost in a marriage and works itself out from there. So he's saying endeavor to keep the bond of peace. He's speaking of the body of Christ and how important it is that we have unity. And the only way that we will have unity is that we are focused on others, that we are having the mind of Christ. The book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us, have the mind of Christ, who didn't consider it robbery to take on a form of a man, that he was equal to God the Father, yet he was willing to take on a certain role to fulfill what he was called to do. He didn't bother him at all because he was not focused on self. Jesus was 100% selfless. There was no selfishness within him. And so he did what he was called to do. He focused on others, building up others, and on redeeming in the plan of redemption. But how about if we approach life like that? How about if we approach life knowing now we are redeemed people who our focus is now on others, putting others before ourselves, and we are wired in our new person to do that, and therein, in that activity, we are most like Christ, serving, ministering to, loving, regardless of what we get back, but it is in that process where we find this great satisfaction and joy because now we are doing the things like Christ is doing them. So that's our new focus. Now, fast forward just a little bit more. If you look at chapter 4, verse 30. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says, or 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the next point is that in our new nature, we are now created according to God now. So that means that we are operating in God-likeness and according to our new nature when we are acting in righteousness and holiness. And so that never leaves the door open or an excuse as an opportunity to sin, but it's to conduct ourselves in agreement, in accordance with who our new nature is. What's our new nature? We'll look at verse 17. It says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. You guys see that? See it? Good, because I wasn't sure that was the right verse. So, see, this is a two-way deal here, right? So, what he's saying there, I didn't know if it was 17 or 18. It left it off of my notes. But what he's saying is that now we have to see ourselves in our new identity. Or we have a whole new identity, and that's as children of God. So we don't do the stuff that we used to do. We're not like that anymore. That's the whole point, is we're not like that anymore. So to orient our lifestyle in a way that we're not like anymore is to live in a constant state of turmoil inside our hearts, because we're not like that anymore. But then to walk in our new nature, in our new identity, and who we are, speaking then, bring it down into a field level, is in our relationships, when we're walking in righteousness, not in the way we used to be, in selfishness and getting everything for ourselves, but to walk in love and peace and focus on others, then now in that we're living out and acting out according to who we really are. That's what he is trying to say there. That's what I was trying to say there too. So now, look at Ephesians 4:30. So now with all that, and we're kind of getting right to where we're going to focus in on here this morning, Ephesians 4:30 then is to know your new calling now. Now know what you're called to do. And it speaks here of kindness, being tenderhearted and forgiving. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So that's this walking in turmoil, or living our life in turmoil, when we're going counter to our new nature, counter to the power that's working in us to conform us into God's image. When we go counter to that, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. That's not us anymore. And we're not graced to carry those things. Those are toxic things. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God in Christ forgave us. So, when we have a command like this, even though it's hard, even though we may not feel like it, even though we may see it and say, well, don't I have to feel forgiving to actually forgive? Don't I have to have those feelings? Don't I need to work through these issues to finally forgive? No, you don't. The Bible says to forgive, and it's just an act of obedience. And when we forgive, God gives us the grace to do what He's called us to do. Otherwise, we carry these burdens of unforgiveness, of wrath, of clamor, of hatred, which in our new person, we're not designed to do that anymore. And so we become toxic, and that toxic nature in our heart will poison all of our other relationships. So then, in Ephesians 5:1, then, what makes a marriage successful then is knowing then now we have an example. We have the power, we have the nature, and now we have an example. It says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. That's our example of Christ, how He walked in love. It says how Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. Notice this last part. As an offering and sacrifice to God. You see how our lives are lived out before God. Jesus, His sacrifice, His obedience, His love that He gave out, He was doing it to God the Father in heaven. Sort of bypassing all the other, just the relationships, but He wasn't necessarily doing it for those people specifically, because if he was, it would have been a lot more difficult. Like, we can have difficulty justifying our actions. But what He's saying is that He was living to God the Father. He was living as a sacrifice, because that's what pleased his Father. And so we are woven and wired and put together in our new nature to live before God in obedience to God. And so no matter how we're treated, whether at work, in our marriages, by our families, our kids, our uncles, whatever, that's not what's important. What's important is how we respond to those things in obedience to the Lord. And the only real answer is to love as Christ loved. And that's that course that Gapi Levy points out there. So then, we find then, bringing us up to Christ as our example, look now at what we're going to deal with specifically this morning. In verse 22 then, with all of that now, with all of that, he says then, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. So, we find now it's just a matter of knowing roles. This is a role deal, okay? And why is that word submit? It's offensive to people. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you know, some people take it out of their vows, right? It's just offensive to people. Why would it be, though? Because all through the Bible, you see, you know, submit to one another in love. That was just right before this. Submit to one another in love. We see we're to submit to authority. There's just this idea of submitting to government. Jesus submitted to the Father. And this is how spiritually, this is just simply how things are played out. It's not just this focus of a wife submitting to a husband. I think what can often happen is that can seem so repressive. But in reality, what we find, this is freeing, and it's intended to bring freedom in the relationship. Now, you have to understand, when we say submit, in no way, shape, or form does it mean one is better than the other, right? Would anybody say that Jesus was less than the Father? You shouldn't say that, because you got a real problem. We'll have to talk after about that. But this is the Trinity. They are equal. They just had different roles. And in the book of Ephesians, right before this, it says to submit to one another in love. So submitting to one another, as it comes down specifically to the roles, all that is a different role in serving one another. The husband has a role in the way he submits to his wife. The wife has a role in the way she submits to her husband. But basically what it comes down to, and as this develops, you'll see that this is something that has been born in the heart of God. It's a spiritual thing. It flies in the face of everything the world tells us about a marriage or about relationships, and it actually seems comical to the world, and yet this has stood the test of time from the minute man was created until now. And so for the wife to understand there is a role, for the husband to understand there's a role. There shouldn't be a blending of roles. God made us a certain way. He redeemed us a certain way. He's placed us in a relationship in a certain way. And there's a certain way as we conduct ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit in that relationship that it will be what God has designed. And what He has designed is to be an amazing replica of His relationship with the church, and to bring us into this incredible opportunity to have a human relationship that resembles Christ's relationship with the church. That's why marriages are attacked so heavily. It's the foundation of the relationship that we have in Christ. It's the human relationship that most resembles that relationship. So the relationships will be attacked. And independence is part of the fall. And what God is trying to do is bring back to two people who already, by the very nature of them being married, are one spiritually, Then he's trying to get them to understand then how to live like that, how to live like one spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean, the word submit doesn't mean slave. It does not mean that you have to do whatever your husband says, that he is to boss you around. We're going to talk more about the husbands next week, so you definitely, wives, want to be here for that and bring your husband. But it doesn't talk about being able to live separately, independently, individually, but what it's doing is trying to get us to understand how to work out this important, critical relationship. And the only way that's going to work is that we understand how to serve one another and the specific roles that God has called us to serve in. And for the wife, it is to be able to take a certain role as a supporter, a helpmate, an encourager, a one who builds and boosts and encourages her husband, one who allows her husband to do the things that he was wired to do, especially in his new life in Christ. And that doesn't mean that he's always going to make the right decisions. It doesn't mean he's not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean things are going to get messed up. But remember, the important part is an individual role before God. And God always blesses our obedience to Him. And as we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll never get burned for doing the right thing. Never get burned for doing the right thing. So, notice again in verse 22. So he brings all this information about our redemption, about relationships, gives us all the tools, and he brings it down to this one specific role. He says, wives, submit, come underneath, fulfill a role of being a helpmate. And it says, submit to your own, which is cool because it speaks of, and you may not think about it like this, but who your husband is or who you're married to is a gift from God. This is your own. This is what God has gifted you with. And if God has gifted you, you have to see your spouse as a gift. And no matter how you ended up getting married, if you are married, your spouse is a gift to you. So how do we treat a gift? Thankful. Is it important to be thankful for our spouse? You may not feel like it, but that doesn't matter. This is not a feeling thing. This is an obedience thing. So to your own husband, to see how special, and maybe even you're giving your husband to help you die to yourself better. Maybe your husband is put there to help you grow in your relationship with God by sacrificially loving when maybe you'd say they don't deserve it. But to your own husband, to see God's role and His hand, His fingerprint in a marriage, and to say that this is my husband, and this is a relationship that He's given me, and it's supposed to be special. It's a gift. I don't know why. I don't know all the hows, but this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to treat my own husband as such a prized gift. And then He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then here's the thing. As to the Lord. See that? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So here's this amazing way to look at this, to where we can look at our obedience to the Lord and see what it says, and we can say, no matter what, even though my husband may be imperfect and may have issues, may have problems, but I'm submitting to the Lord ultimately by submitting to my husband. And as I submit to the Lord, I'll find in the Lord the grace that He will give me to do what He's called me to do. And as I submit to the Lord, to my husband, as to the Lord, as I do that, God will fill me, He'll bless me, He'll equip me, and I know I can get through whatever He's called me and commanded me to do. So that's the key. Submit to your husband. As you submit to the Lord. Now notice then, as he moves on from the subject, and we're almost finished here. So knowing your role is extremely important. And then in verse 23, what makes a marriage successful, 12th point, is then to know the model, which is Christ in the church. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So we can take so much from that comparison. And then we can also see how important a marriage relationship is in the eyes of God. Because it then becomes a model of how the world can see. People who don't know God, they can see what God's like through a marriage relationship. See, boy, that is so important. This is evangelical. Our marriages are evangelical. They scream what God is like. They scream to the world, this is what God is like. And as we look at that model, then we can find this great hope that, as the Bible says, the gates of Hades would not prevail against Jesus Christ and the church that would be founded on Jesus Christ. In the same way, the gates of Hades will not prevail against people who stand in their relationships on Jesus Christ and proclaim His name, put His stake down, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as much as God has graced me, I will conduct myself in my marriage before God to honor Him, to glorify Him, seeing my spouse as a prize, as a gift that He has given me for whatever reason. But He has given me a great gift in my spouse. And then the last point is then knowing the source of all your blessings. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from where? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Knowing the source of all our blessings. He says, then he puts it all together. And he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in anything. So he gives that example as the church, the body of Christ, we are subject to Christ being the head of the church. And we are like His body, and we have that comparison in 1 Corinthians about the body and Christ being the head and all the individual parts, yet we're all one. But the last thing I want us to know and finish off with is that ultimately, the source of all our blessings comes from obedience. The source of all our blessings. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so we are subject to Christ, and it's our obedience in walking in His Word and His truth, the way He has directed us, that brings the blessings. So then he brings the comparison. He says, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So obedience then is where the blessings are. There's no blessings outside of God's way, outside of God's truth. All there is outside of that, when we act independently in the flesh to do our own thing, there's just chastening there. When we get off the track, God chastens us to bring us back on the track. And so, just to conclude now then, whatever situation we're in, whether we're single, whether we're married, where we're thinking about marriage, getting engaged, whether we've been married, whatever it is, here then is the first step to understanding God's redemption. It's to understand the marital relationship and to know the power of God as we first, as James said, submit to God. As the devil attacks our relationships, our families, our marriage, we can say that God has come to redeem all that. And I pray as we leave here this morning that we will take what God says and we would say, Lord, redeem my relationships. Redeem, Lord. I come to you, God. I submit myself to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make all things new. And if we do that, we have the promise of God that He will do that, that He will make all things new, no matter how many steps we've taken away from God, no matter how far we've fallen. The first step is just to come back to Jesus, His way, and submit ourselves to Him as holy living sacrifices. And I believe in this day and age, as marriages are attacked so heavily, as we begin to lose the model of what a marriage is supposed to look like, as the world encroaches upon our marriages, as darkness comes in to marriages, God says, today I will redeem if you will come to me. I will redeem. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that sets us free, God. And Lord, first of all, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who's never received you as our Lord and Savior. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would begin to move over their hearts, Lord. And I pray that you draw them to yourself. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right in this place, by simply recognizing, realizing that you're a sinner, that you have fallen, that your nature is against God, and that's why Jesus came and died for you. He's your only hope. He's your only way. He's the only truth. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And if you would today, just right where you are, right in your seat, if you would say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you as a Savior. Please, Lord, save me. Wash me of all my sins. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me. If you do that and you mean that, God promises that He will save you. And I ask that you do that just right now, right in your seat. And there may be others here today as we look at this story of redemption, and somewhere along the lines you may have had great hopes and great dreams and great aspirations, and everything seemed so plain and simple, and now it seems so confusing and difficult and frustrating. And God is calling you back to Himself. The Bible compares us to His bride. And He wants us to come back to Himself. Maybe somewhere down the line, there's something that crept up in our life that has become more important than God. Maybe we've gone after things that were not of God. Maybe we've gotten sidetracked or too busy for God, and we're feeling the effects of that. And if that's you this morning, I just ask that you would just simply in your seat, just ask that today would be a day of renewal for you. That today would be a day of cleansing, of washing. That today would be a day where you would return to your first love, the love of Jesus that He first called you with and He wanted you to continue in. And if that's you, just right in your seat, just say, Jesus, I'm just so tired and frustrated and confused, and I want to be renewed, Lord. I want to be renewed. Just renew me, Lord. I submit myself to you. Just renew me. And Father, I thank you for this body, this loving body of Christ that you've set here. Bless them, Lord. Keep them, watch over them, fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, do miracles in our relationships, especially in our marriages, Lord, in our families. Let us be different than the world. Let us walk according to the grace that you've given us, Lord, and redeem and claim back for yourself, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, guys. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord one last time. There'll be people up front if anybody would like prayer for anything. And have a great day. Have a great week. God bless.